Second Corinthians. Gary, family, it's good to see you today. All the way up from Missouri. Second Corinthians. All right, Second Corinthians chapter 2. And Second Corinthians chapter 2, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, once again, we are aware of coming here, that we have a book before us that is a holy book. It's the Holy Scriptures, Father. It contains the words of the living God. And it is the Word of God. Father, we need your understanding to understand it. Men have for a long time labored to correct it when they don't understand something because they think they're wise enough to correct you. That is not the case. So I come to you, Lord, here this morning, ask you to bless as we labor in those words, and we ask that you'll give us understanding, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And last time we got down through verse 5 talking about sufficiency, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And of course, that is our sufficiency. We are not sufficient to do much of anything. Paul said that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I don't have enough grace. I don't have enough wisdom. Man has proven if there's anything that he can do, he can mess up a perfect plan. He always has, and I reckon he always will, because man thinks he's smart. And he's just not all that sharp at all. In fact, he's as dumb as a fence post. But whatever is the case, our sufficiency is of God. So I want to go into the next thing here that we kind of broke off because I knew I couldn't get through it all this morning. All right, verse 6. Now, verse 6 contains something that if you listen to Christian radio, and if you have read much Christian devotional material, you know, it's going to affect you and how you think about things. And I just want to point some stuff out. You've heard it before, some of you, some not. Verse 6, though, talking about God who is our sufficiency, and verse 5, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, let me concentrate here for just a minute so we can get it on the New Testament. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We are, in 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors for Christ, right? In the place of Christ, we speak to lost sinners. We are ambassadors for Him. We are made able ministers of the New Testament. Now, this is important because with almost no exceptions, every single new Bible says new covenant. Every single one. There's a really huge problem with that. If you listen to Christian radio, you hear it all the time. I was reading real sound material just the other day by a guy that's a Bible believer. But I'm telling you, folks, if you're not careful, what these people say insinuate even a Bible believer's thinking. So that while you may not be willing to change the word in the Bible, you do change it in your mind and think, well, it says that, but it means this. And I understand, look, there are words in the Word of God that are like that. I mean, if I say, I wot not what it is, W-O-T, or he didn't, or the word wit, W-I-T, as far as I can tell, that means to know, okay, or to not know. I wot not, I know not, right? Now, so when I see in the Bible a couple places, he wot not, or I wot not, in my mind I think I know not, because it checks with anything that I can find in the Word of God. Okay, I'm here to tell you this morning that if in your mind, when you see charity in the King James Bible, you think love, you're wrong. you shouldn't change the Bible, even in your mind. And so it is that today, even in our circles, you'll find folks that read a verse like this, and while they may not be willing to change the Bible, they'll read, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament?" And they'll think, "New Covenant." Okay? You've heard it so long on Christian radio, you've read it so often in devotional material, it's just a given that the New Testament is the New Covenant, and it seems innocent enough, except when you start checking it out. And I just want to point it out to you, and then we'll see why it's important. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, if you would, real quick. Hebrews chapter 8. And I suppose to some people this is a soapbox and it's straining at a gnat, only it's really not. It's really not. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'll tell you what, let me show you this first, then I'll tell you that. Verse 7. All right, well, let's start with verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," talking about Jesus Christ, plainly. "But how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Okay, now, we know that the relationship of Israel to God was a covenant relationship, okay? Under Abraham, it was entered into with circumcision. If you didn't circumcise your boys, those boys were not in the covenant, okay? And then when the law came under Moses, there was a covenant relationship still where a man was obligated to make those sacrifices, to attend those feasts and so on and so forth. And if you kept the law, you were in that covenant. I want to say your relationship with God today is not a covenant relationship. Now, if you don't understand that statement yet, we'll see why in a second. Verse 7. "For if that first covenant," okay, be general right now, think Mosaic covenant, Old Testament under the law covenant, which is what he's talking about. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So there's been a second covenant. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," that I will make a new covenant. Okay, just stop. Okay? So, the New Testament is the new covenant. No. Who is the new covenant made with? Verse 8, "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have listened to Christian radio, picked the channel, and if there's any teaching on the channel besides just music or whatever, how many have heard the New Testament referred to as the New Covenant? How many of you have heard that what you are under is the New Covenant? Okay, now there's a couple problems with that. One problem, for instance, is that there's an entire denomination called Covenant Church people. And while a lot of those churches are now super liberal and are basically just social, social things, the brutal fact is the old-fashioned covenanters believed, like most Protestants did, that the New Testament covenant, the Old Testament covenant of Abrahamic circumcision was replaced by the New Testament covenant of water baptism. And so it's essentially, as long as you get saved and have faith and are properly water baptized, therefore you are in the covenant until you decide to leave the covenant, and then you can lose your salvation. That's what a covenant person believes. A covenant person, at least old-fashioned type, and if they went and studied their church constitutions, what they believe is not what we believe, that you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone, and baptism is a part of obedience, that much is true, but as far as affecting our salvation, it does not, and we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ because of what the Bible says. They do not believe that. they believe the relationship is a covenant relationship. Now, they get it from the Greek, and they get it from some places in the Bible. I'm showing you that you cannot say that the New Testament is the New Covenant. The New Covenant is to whom? Israel. Look in verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So back in Exodus, back in the law days when God gave Moses the law, that's what he's talking about. I'm going to make a new one with them, he says, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So they were eventually sold off into captivity, and there they suffered God's wrath and reproach for a long time. There's coming a day, or there is a day, that there's a new covenant that will be set up for Israel, right? Now tell me if they are under the new covenant today. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, right in the margin of your Bible, Jeremiah 31:31. Okay? It says word for word the same thing, but notice after those days. When you go study Jeremiah, you find that after those days are the days of the great tribulation. Right? So let me get a timeline up here real quick, just so that everybody can see what we're talking about. Yes, whoops, that's not very good. 6,000-year-plus timeline. This is eternity back here. Here is Old Testament, 4,000 years in the Old Testament. Here is where Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know the hump is kind of big, but that's the way it goes. 2,000 years. Can you even see this? Okay, because somebody stole my dry erase marker, so I went and stole Dave's, and his is out of ink. Then you have a 7-year tribulation. Then you have a 1,000, I can hardly see it. Are you sure you can see it? Okay, good. Sounds good. Then you have eternity again. All right, the way this works, he says, who can't see it? Quit teasing me. But he hasn't and they haven't. Andrew, would you go back in Brother Dave's room, see if you can find a magic marker that will write? By magic marker, I mean a dry erase marker. All right. So, after those days, I'm going to make a covenant with the house of Israel. He had a covenant with Israel all the way back here. But he said, after those days, and with the church rapture here, after those days, if you go study, is the days of the great tribulation. After those days, so now you're up here, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I will make a covenant with Israel. Now, that covenant is this. So you can see right now, if this is true, what I'm saying is true, it doesn't work back here at all, right? So the new covenant with Israel, anyway, is not back here at all. It would be up here. How do you know for sure that's true? Look in verse 10, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor. Now, I don't know about you. I have not experienced the new covenant in that manner. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I'm called to what? Study to show myself approved. Go ye therefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach all nations. Well, somebody here under the new covenant does not even have to be taught the Bible. Right? The new covenant must be something different than I've experienced as a Christian. Because I'm saved, and I've been saved for 43 years. And I've never one day learned anything about the Bible or from the Bible without studying the Bible or hearing the Bible preached and taught. But it says right here that you'll not have to teach every man his neighbor, verse 11, or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Whose unrighteousness, though? Israel. That's what he said, right? back in verse 9, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, folks, don't misunderstand. My sins are gone. I know that from 100 other places. In the New Testament, my sins are gone, and my iniquities are remembered no more, and I'm glad for it. But that's something that we have in common with the new covenant that Israel will enjoy in the future. But I still have to study to learn. You still have to be taught at some level to learn. And he says that you wouldn't under the new covenant. The new covenant is something different. Look in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, folks, so the new covenant is not the same as the New Testament. A covenant is not the same as the Testament. Now I wanted to show you, first of all, what a testament is, then I have something to spring on you. First of all, look down in 2 Corinthians where we were, chapter 3, verse 14. This is the only place in the Bible that you hear the Old Testament in so many words referred to. In other words, it's not denominated the Old Testament. Verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Specifically speaking, God may be referring here to the law under Moses, but we know that we have an Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi, and a New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, right? That's the only place you find Old Testament in the Word of God. Now, what is the deal with a testament? Explain testament. Look, for instance, with me in Hebrews 9, and let's define what a testament is versus a covenant. Because we have an issue here. If these covenants and testaments are the same, then we're in a horrendous mess, and I'll show you one in a second. Hebrews chapter 9, and go down to verse 11. We'll start here with context. But Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. That would be the holy place in heaven, right? The tabernacle, the temple in heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The problem in the Old Testament was no matter how often you kept the law, you still had a conscience problem because your sins were not gone. Right? Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay, now, just hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 26 real quick. I'm not trying to throw too much at you that it can't be absorbed, but if you'll just keep in mind, we're looking at what a testament is versus what a covenant is. And there's a really strong reason to do that. You'll see in a second. Verse 27. Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. The Last Supper, right? For this is my blood of the New Testament. Now then, Matthew 26, 28. That is the first time that the word New Testament is used in the Word of God. Okay? Jesus Christ did not institute the New Testament until Matthew 26. And of course, that blood was represented by the grape juice. The grape juice did not become the blood, right? You understand that? But that's the New Testament. Technically speaking, most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really Old Testament books, at least in the way that things were done. Because the law was still in effect and Christ had not shed his blood yet. It wasn't until the Last Supper that he said something to that effect about the New Testament. So, starting with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have, technically speaking, the New Testament. Now, if that's confusing, go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll show you why that's the case. For this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Now, if you read that, think about the fact that for all of those generations under the law, blood was shed by bulls and goats and heifers and bullocks and goats and everything else. And God honored what those people did under those covenant, that covenant. Okay, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So he may have forgiven the sins and not judged the people because of their sins, but the sins weren't gone. The sins weren't redeemed. They weren't taken away. Right? And that's why John said what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sins of the world. It wasn't until Jesus Christ died for our sins that it was even possible that sins should be taken away. That is, redeemed and bought, and they're not just forgotten. They're not just covered up with a tarp. I mean, they're gone. They're gone. Verse 15. And that's what he means, that for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, because when he shed his blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, the Old Testament sins, were basically, for lack of a better term, our modern usage would be, were put on a credit card. You buy a fishing rod with your credit card. The merchant considers it paid because he gets his money. But you ain't paid for the rod yet, because you haven't taken money out of your pocket and paid the credit card company for the rod and reel that you bought. Okay? That is, that rod was really not bought by you until you pay off that credit card. Okay? It's a credit situation. The Old Testament, the Lord allowed essentially a credit situation to prevail. So all the sins of all of the Israelites that were under law, that were placed under the blood of bulls and goats and all of the religious ritualistic stuff, God forgave them, essentially throwing them under the tarp and charging them to the future account of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until Christ died and rose from the dead that those sins were truly paid for. Now, all of my sins are paid for. I've never had to live under a system where my sins were just put under a tarp and charged to a credit card. But Moses and Abraham and all those guys, that is the system they lived under. And until that second testament came, until the New Testament was imparted, that is the system that was the case. Now, verse 15. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 16, yes. If you have a testament, it's because the testator died. Right? Old Testament, who died? The bulls and goats and calves and heifers and everything else died and shed blood. It wasn't all sufficient. Finally, Christ came under the New Testament and died, and he becomes the testator for the New Testament. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. That would settle the question of men looking forward to the cross and being born again like we are before Christ died, because they couldn't. That testament could not be enforced until Christ died. Verse 7, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. whereupon either the first testament was dedicated without blood. Okay, so you have Old Testament and New Testament. Now, we have seen this morning already that the new covenant is a covenant to Israel, and Israel alone, all the way up here. In fact, it happens somewhere right there. Now, how is it that you keep hearing that you're under the new covenant? How is that the case? You haven't experienced your salvation like this. If you've learned anything of the Bible, it's because somebody taught you. It's because you've studied your Bible, okay? You have to be taught. You weren't given the Spirit, and you just knew it because the law was in your head and in your mind. Now, the reason this is important is because the reason those New Age, liberal, modern Christian writers call the New Testament, the New Covenant, over and over again, is because in Greek, ta-da, in Greek, every single solitary time that the word Testament shows up in the New Testament, or the word Covenant shows up in the New Testament, in this case, it's about 20 times, in this case, I think it's 9 or 10 times, call it 10, I forget. It is the very same Greek word. Very same Greek word for testament and covenant. And so, if you go read an NIV or an NASV, there is no New Testament in the Scriptures, in the New Testament of those Bibles. You cannot find, other than the title page, okay, and even then sometimes they put New Covenant at the top of the page in Matthew. The new versions, generally speaking, do not have the word Testament in them. And the reason why? Well, because it's the same Greek word, and that Greek word means covenant. And so tell me how it is that these King James translators wound up differentiating Testament from covenant when the Greek says the same thing over and over again. It's kind of like the charity thing, right? But wait a minute. We have seen if you call the New Testament the New Covenant, we have a problem because the New Covenant is specified in a way that lands it up here and cannot be the case back here. Here's the way to understand it as I evaluate it. Okay, think covenants. If you've got a King James Bible, you've got it squared away, I think. Think about all the covenants in the world. Now, here's what we generally consider. We consider, starting here, if this is where Matthew starts, this is not doing all that well either. If that's where Matthew starts, we consider this back here, the Old Testament in general, and this up here, the New Testament. Is that right? Okay, you can't call it covenant because of this. Because way back here, there was an Edenic covenant. The covenant God made with those people in the Garden of Eden, right? And if they ate of that tree, they were going to die. And they did. And so right after that covenant was made, another covenant was necessary. This was the Adamic covenant. As in Adam, where Adam now has to sweat and work for his living. And his wife, her childbearing will be increased, and her pain and sorrow in childbearing will be increased. And furthermore, they have a sin problem now that was not the case back here. Those are different covenants. Not too long, not awfully long anyway, after the Adamic covenant was set up, there was another one that was necessary, that was the Noahic covenant, because God made a covenant with Noah. He had a covenant relationship with Noah and said, I will not again destroy this world by water. Next time I'll destroy it by fire. And secondly, now, by the way, you can eat what you want to. You don't have to limit yourself to vegetarianism. You can eat animals. I like that. I would rather be under the Noahic covenant than the Adamic covenant. But it didn't end there, because past Noah, there was another guy that he entered a covenant with. This was Abraham. And so now you have the Abrahamic covenant, in which God said, if you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, and you don't put your boys under the knife of circumcision, your boys are not in the covenant. And of course, under Abraham as well, he said that Israel would be blessed or cursed according to, you know, that you would be blessed according to how, whether you blessed or cursed Israel. Now, importantly, parts of these covenants are still in effect, right? I mean, you still suffer for sin, right? Well, Adamic covenant is still in some effect. God has yet to destroy the world by water again, and won't. The Noahic covenant is still in effect. The Abrahamic covenant for us, anyway, is not in effect in the way of circumcision, but we still know that we need to bless and honor Israel. They are God's people. Goes beyond that, though, because that wasn't the last one. Under Moses in Exodus, God made the Mosaic covenant, in which he gave them the law, and if a Jew did not keep the law, he was not in the covenant. Generally speaking, that's the covenant that Hebrews keeps talking about, this Old Testament covenant that was Moses. Furthermore, there was later a Davidic covenant, where God promised David that he would build David a house and place a king over Israel from David's house and would sit on David's throne. We know that to be eventually Jesus Christ, right? Now, folks, all these are covenants. Those covenants are all part of a greater thing, an Old Testament. All these animals bled and died in the Old Testament. A testament is not in effect until somebody dies. Adam had a covenant without dying. Noah didn't have to die to have a covenant. Abraham didn't have to die. Moses didn't have to die. David didn't have to die to have a covenant. Okay? So then you move to the New Testament. Jesus Christ says, this is the New Testament in my blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, died for our sins. That's the New Testament, but within the New Testament, there are, not properly speaking, now there is the New Covenant here, that's true. This is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when the Lord put in Israel's minds the law. They don't have to be taught the law anymore. They have the law in their minds. They have an unction, an anointing in 1 John that supplies them with what they need to know. They don't have to be taught. That's different than we have. You have a new covenant, and it's up here. Before that, there's a transition period, or really the Great Tribulation. This revolves around Israel. This here, though, is not anything to do much with Israel. This is the time of the Gentiles. It's the church age. It's not properly called a covenant. Never called a covenant. My point is, simply this, if what the Bible shows, the way the King James translators translated it, and it's not something you can get from Greek, is that the Old Testament is made up of different covenants. The New Testament is made up of different, not really truly covenants, but dispensations. And if you make the New Testament, the New Covenant, all you've admitted is that you don't have the slightest idea the difference of doctrine from here to here. You just admitted that you're a moron spiritually, because you don't recognize the difference between New Testament doctrine or tribulation doctrine or millennial doctrine, or for that matter, doctrine in eternity. This all falls under the New Testament, because it post-seeds Christ dying. This all falls under the Old Testament, because bulls and goats and calves and heifers and bullocks died and shed their blood to establish the testament, but there are various covenants within it. So if you start calling everything a covenant, you glam together stuff that does not belong together. And all I can say is that what this shows, in my view, is that you get something out of English, the right English of the right Bible, that you do not get out of Greek. In fact, what happened when men started going back to Greek was they confused these two things. And so now you can go down the road to a church that's called a covenant church that will tell you that you're in a covenant relationship with God. I'm telling you right now, you are not. You have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He put a spirit in you. Thus, the Holy Spirit seals you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It's irreversible. There's nothing covenant about it. He said, I'll do this. He did it. It's a done deal. It's a transaction that's finished. It's not a covenant relationship. Yeah. All that shows is that Luther was more of a Bible believer than they are. Because all this starts, this whole thing starts with somebody not believing the words that we have, being a smart aleck essentially, and saying, well, the Greek is where it's all at, so I'm going to take my education, go back to the Greek, and I'll show you stupid English speakers something. And the fact of the matter is, all they did was mess stuff up. We saw it when it came to charity. Nothing got messed up until somebody went back and found that agape was charity as well as love. Nobody messed up anything until they went back and found that Phoebe was a quote-unquote in Greek deaconess. Nobody had a problem with men deacons because the Bible says they should be men until somebody went back to the Greek, some dweeb, some pencil-necked geek, and said, oh, look, Phoebe was a diakonon, a deacon. Therefore, in the New Testament, there were women deacons. No, there weren't. No, there weren't. And testaments and covenants are different. The distinction is made in the King James Bible. It is not made in Greek. Real quick, Chris. It is. I just challenge you. You know, if you don't listen to Christian radio, that's fine. I don't listen to it much either. But if you do listen to it, I challenge you. Just keep note how many times what we have today is referred to as the New Covenant by modern-day radio teachers and preachers. And it's all the time. They will hardly ever, ever say New Testament because they're not reading the King James Bible anymore. They're reading new versions. And they've messed it up. Tom. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. And see, brethren, that's the reason that we're King James freakos. Is because the only people on this earth that believe that you can take these words and compare them with other of these words and get the truth is us King James freakos. Because the NIV people don't do that. They take generic statements, and they find generic truths that are true, and sometimes, many times, they find salvation out of it. I'm glad. But still, when it comes down to differentiating, for instance, in salvation, the difference between, say, redemption and atonement, or a circumcision made without hands and being sealed by the Holy Spirit, or many of the other words that are specifically used. I tell you this, if you go to a dental hygienist school or PA school or computer school, and you insist on using your own language. If you become a lawyer and go before the court and insist on using your own blue-collar language, you will get thrown out so fast it'll make your head spin. Because a lawyer, when he puts words on paper, those words mean something. Specific words, and if you talk to a very technical person, how many of you have ever talked to a computer geek, and you called some thingamajig on a computer a thingamajig, and he just about had a fit because it's not a thingamajig, it's a this or that or the other. If you confuse RAM with something else, oh, if you don't know what RAM is in a computer language, you're a moron. Well, my point is, a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist will not allow you to use your own language. You have to use technical language that means something to other lawyers, doctors, and whatever else it was that I said. My point is, we're the King James freakos because we insist that we take this word and compare this word to these other words and get truth from them. And you have to understand, if there's something that's been removed from New Version people and modern Christians, it's that technicality. They don't trust God for specific wording. They've been taught that God did not speak to us in specific wording. He spoke in Greek and Hebrew in specific wording, and now we've shown that those Greek and Hebrew words can be translated any number of different ways. And so to the average New Evangelical Southern Baptist type Christian, the words that they have are not holy. This word might mean something else. And so this word over here may well mean something else too. And so when I go over here and find this other thing, well, this word might mean something else. So I'm not going to spend my time comparing this word here with this word here, because after all, the meaning is debatable anyway. So we learn general truths that you can't mess up. But as far as specific, very fine line truth, do you know how definitive and fine truths are to lawyers? I'm talking about, go to court and you have various things that happen. I would call them a thingamajiggers, but that wouldn't sell for a lawyer. If you call this piece of paper a something and it's something else, he will not let you buy with it. The judge will gavel you and kick you out if you call one thing something else and insist that it's something else, because they have to have specific language. Doctors get sued for not using the same language or for taking too much liberty with terms. If I'm going to prescribe for you a medicine, I have to be very specific about what that medicine is. Otherwise, I'll get sued or get you sued. But God's just not that specific. God gave us words in Greek and Hebrew, and they would have us believe that there are dozens in cases, scores in some cases, of things that this word might mean. In fact, we will just take the liberty of changing it a little bit because we think it means this better. I'm telling you, people, that's all that New Versions are. It's just tearing down the Word of God. And it's, you can go through a thousand things. You can study a 5-foot shelf of books and never get to the end of it all. In the end, it boils down to simply this. You either have perfect words in your lap or you don't. And you can use all kinds of excuses if you want. But the way that we discern truth, you know, each of those little fine lines on a tape measure means something. And if Brother Darling tells you to go cut a piece of wood 12 feet, 4 inches, and 3/16, and you cut it 12 feet, 4 inches, and 3/4, it's not going to fit. Because those little lines mean something. And sometimes a 16th or even a 32nd means a lot. The carpenters understand that, and theologians and scholars understand that. And they've all told us, oh, no, no, what you have can't mean that. Yes, it can. And beyond that, he really, really, really pitched their wisdom out on its ear, because he has now established in my mind plainly that the ultimate truth is not in Greek and Hebrew. He used 47 men in a King James translation committee and made distinctions in English that is not in Greek and Hebrew. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what makes me a heretic. Because I believe that. Okay? I've discovered it. I mean, I've seen it. I can verify it. And that makes me a heretic. I'm sorry. But I'm going to stick by these guns until somebody shows me different. Amen. Questions or comments? Anything? Anybody? Paul. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. So, summarize. I have a couple minutes. Think, when you're thinking Testament, think broad. Okay? Old Testament, just like we think of it. Genesis through Malachi, with the understanding that Christ didn't shed his blood till late in the gospel, so even most of the gospels were technically under an Old Testament dispensation. That's why when guys specifically asked Jesus Christ how to be saved when he was living, sometimes his answers were different than we would say. We would say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, shed his blood, rose again from the dead the third day, and you'll be saved. Jesus never said that. In one case, he said, keep the commandments. Because they were still back here, and he still hadn't shed his blood. But think Testaments, think broad. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. And within the Testaments, essentially, are covenants, smaller things, many of which are still in some effect today. I don't deny that. In the New Testament, there are various divisions, and folks, getting saved in this period of time does not equal getting saved in this period of time. The relationship with men to God today in 2014 is much different than it will be in the middle of the seven-year Great Tribulation. And by the way, it's much different than will be the case in the millennium and in eternity. Because each of these are different things in the New Testament, and you have to understand covenants to be smaller, testaments to be broader, and they're not the same. They can't be the same. Yes, ma'am. Because Great Tribulation doctrine is different than Church Age doctrine, and it's different than millennial doctrine in the future when Christ comes back and reigns. That's why, ma'am, in some cases, there are people that think you can lose your salvation. It's because they're taking passages whose definition belongs in this period of time and applies them to this period of time. More or less, yes, but go ahead. Absolutely. I can show you that in the scriptures, yes. Yes. Because you are forgiven. It's a transaction. If you receive Christ as your Savior, and again, this is too simple. We need to sit down with a Bible, okay? If you receive Christ as your Savior, there was a transaction that took place where God did for you some things that you weren't even aware of, okay? Some spiritual things. And you are now, believe it or not, seated. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ, for instance. You are in a Christ body. I don't just mean the church. I mean, you are spiritually in a Christ body. There were things that occurred, essentially operations that he did that are irreversible. Because you are the body of Christ, you are the bride of Christ. This is the time of the Gentiles, it's the church age. The church is different than any other organism that has ever lived, all the way back here, all the way up here. It's different from Israel. It has guarantees and promises that are irreversible. And so the answer is, after you're saved, you can terribly mess up, and yes, you can ruin somebody's life and still be saved. Because God has already finished something. What did Christ say on the cross? It is finished. Well, if it's finished, then there's nothing left to do if you receive salvation. What everybody is laboring in modern Christianity, it seems today, is that they believe in Jesus, who is their Savior, but they're still trying to finish the work themselves. And salvation is not finished by you. It was finished in Christ. So, when we have a long Bible study to do, if you have questions, I can't do better than that at the moment. Well, I have that effect on ladies. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't have that effect sometimes. Any other questions or comments? All righty, we're going to take a break then. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. I know it's been heavy stuff here this morning, Father, and there's just a lot in the Bible. And Father, I'm glad that I've made somebody feel good this morning. I pray that you'd help her, but help us all, Father, because there's a lot of truth we have to get nourished in and grow in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.